I think your Bible's in turn to Psalm 130.
And we'll read that in just a minute. We're beginning a new series this morning called Soul Repair. And the title of the first sermon in this series is called I'm Hopeless. Now, what I want to do is I want to talk about the significance of 40 days. What is the significance of 40 days in the Bible? Noah was in the ark while it rained for 40 days. Moses spent 40 days on top of Mount Sinai when he received the law. Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. Now that was of their own disobedience, but during that time, God fed them. God took care of them. Elijah journeyed to Mount Horeb for 40 days. 40 days were given to the Ninevites to repent in the book of Jonah. Jesus fasted in the wilderness for 40 days before he began his public ministry. As we look through the Bible, 40 days, the 40-day time period, it represents a time of testing, it represents a time of preparation, it represents a time of transformation. 40 days is a time of reflection, it's a time of restoration, it's a time of renewal. The 40-day time period in the Bible is when we see divine intervention. God takes 40 days to restore and refine His people. This series is going to take us 40 days to get through. 40 days. And for that 40 days, for the whole 40 days we're in this series, we're going to stay in the book of Psalms. We think about that 40-day time period. All the biblical examples of 40 days that I just gave you, they're 40 days either followed by or during a time of hopelessness. Think about Noah. The time before Noah felt hopeless. Like nobody was going to turn to God. And who knows what was going through Noah's mind while it rained for 40 days. Moses spent 40 days on top of the mountain, received the law, came down, and the Israelites were worshiping a golden calf. He had to go back up and spend another 40 days on top of the mountain. Elijah running from Jezebel before his 40 days. You've got the Ninevites. Nobody had any hope for the Ninevites. If Jonah thought if any city was hopeless, it's the city of Nineveh. Jesus in the wilderness. If me and you were in Jesus' shoes during that time, we might feel like it was hopeless as well. Many people today are tired. Many people today are overwhelmed. There are people in this church this morning that are angry. There are people in here that are hurt. There are people in here. How many souls feel hopelessness? After all, we're not just people. We're souls. When I'm talking to you, my soul is using my body to talk to your soul. We're more than people. We're souls. So we're starting this new series here at Rocky Point called Soul Repair. We're going to take 40 days and we're going to heal from any hurt that we have in that 40 days. And we're going to ask for divine intervention in that 40 days. This series, nothing's new under the sun. I got this series from another church. I heard preach it years ago. I've taken it. I've adapted it. I've made it my own. And I think a good place to start with this type of series is the Psalms. The reason for that is because I believe there's a psalm for every occasion. You're on a mountaintop? Hey, there's a psalm for that. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 126, 2. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. See, when you're on the mountaintop and everything's going your way, man, there's a psalm for that. But then there are also psalms for the valley. There are psalms for depression. There are psalms for despair. There are psalms for those dark places in your life. Listen, Christian, if there's any person in the Bible who knew depression, if there's anybody in the Bible who knew hurt, if there's anybody in the Bible who knew despair, who knew the dark places, it was David. David knew those places like no one else. David knew trouble. David was familiar with the dark places. Yes, David had his victory. David killed his Goliaths. David danced in the streets. But David also hid in the caves. He also ran for his life. David was betrayed. He was shamed. He was dishonored. There were times in David's life when all he wanted to do was go home. There were times in David's life when all he wanted to do was go to the house of God, to go to the tabernacle and worship God, but he couldn't. Because he knew if he stuck his little head out of his hidey hole, that head would get chopped off. He would die. His best friend's dad is trying to murder him. His son tried to take his kingdom away. If anybody ever felt hopeless, it was David. I'm talking to Christians in here today or online, and your life feels hopeless. Let's take a look at a hopeless soul. Let's look at Psalm 130, verses 1 and 2. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. That phrase, out of the depths, is a Jewish figure of speech of severe distress. One of the deepest places that David had ever been to was called the Caves of Adullam. David is a young man who is to one day be king. He was a musician, a statesman, a mighty warrior. He had everything going his way. David would march through the streets and they would sing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. Oh, that made King Saul jealous. He had different plans for David. Soon he would find himself running for his life. Displaced by everything he knew, his life turned upside down. You ever feel like that sometimes? You ever feel like sometimes your life is turned upside down? He couldn't go home. He couldn't go to the tabernacle. He thought to himself, man, God called me for this? What exactly is hopelessness? It's a state of being where you have nothing to look forward to. Many times in our lives, many things in our lives can put us in that cave with David. Losing a loved one, a sick child, a sickness ourselves, stress of our job, social media, reading a post, hearing some gossip. You know, that person that said sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. They didn't know what they was talking about. You can break my leg and I'll be good in 3 weeks, but you can say a cross word to me and I'll hurt for 50 years with that. We all, like David, get into that dark place. That same dark place can lead people to suicide. Over the last 20 years, suicide has increased by 33%. People feel hopeless. People need to know, however, that it isn't hopeless. If you're under the sound of my voice this morning and have those types of thoughts, I want you to know this morning, it's not hopeless. Do you know what the word Adullam actually means? It means retreat. It means refuge. You know what David did for, what God did for David in that place of Adullam is, in that dark place of refuge, he restored him. See, God doesn't put us in a dark place to destroy us. God puts us in a dark place to restore us. We can get hit with hopelessness out of nowhere. We can just be going through our day one day, and a wave of depression come over us and just wash over us. And our loved ones can see it on our face. But we've gotten pretty good at hiding it too. So what's the answer to hopelessness? How do we fix that part of our soul that cries out from the depths in despair, wondering if God even hears us? I'm not going to be very long this morning. I've got three fixes for a hopeless soul. Number one, a waiting soul. A waiting soul. Let's look at Psalm 130, verse 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. In His word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Yes, more than the watchman for the morning. These psalms are called the Psalms of Ascent. So what you have is you have somebody that's in a dark, deep place, and they're ascending to some place greater. The writer of the psalm says, my soul is waiting for the Lord. So we need to ask ourselves a question this morning. What are we waiting for? Who are we waiting for? Where is our hope? Is our hope in social media? Is our hope in how many Facebook likes we get? Man, I take a picture of my supper. I hope I get a lot of likes. Is our hope in politicians? Let me tell you something. Politicians don't care about you. Politicians only care about getting reelected. They'll say anything they got to say to get your vote. Don't put your hope in politicians. Is your hope about your employer? You think that new job is going to answer all your problems? Like getting that raise is going to fix everything? Getting that promotion is going to fix everything in your life? Man, if I just get a better paying job, that's going to fix everything, man. All the pieces will fall into place. Is that where your hope is? Is your hope in a relationship? Are you looking to another person to make you happy? Let me tell you something about humans. Humans make great mates, but humans make horrible gods. And if your hope is in a person, that person is going to let you down. Don't put your hope in me. I'm a human being. I'm going to let you down one day. Don't hope in people. A rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, okay, well, if you're perfect, go keep the commandments. Oh, I've done that, Jesus. I've kept the commandments since I was a youth, since I was a baby, since I was born. Jesus, in trying to show this young man that he indeed wasn't perfect, said, okay, then go out and sell everything you have and follow me. The Bible says he went away sorrowful. Why did he go away sorrowful? Because his hope wasn't in Jesus. You know what his hope was in? His hope was in stuff. His hope was in his stuff and what other people thought about his stuff. And so he went away sorrowful. So don't hope in stuff. So if we don't put our hope in people, if we don't put our hope in stuff, what do we put our hope in? And in his word do I hope. Put your hope in the word of God. Because God's word cannot fail. Matthew 5:18, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall by no means pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. John 10:35, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. So I'm waiting on God. We're not waiting on the temporal things of this world. I don't put my hope in stuff. I put my hope in His Word. Psalm 19 is a psalm all about the Word of God, every verse in the chapter. And Psalm 119, verse 42 says, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your Word. And take not the Word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances.
And so shall I keep your law forever and ever. You know, we make time for the things that are important. Those of us who grew up around the Word of God, man, we think we got this thing all figured out. One of my dad's favorite movies that he made me watch growing up. From the time the movie came out, I was young. I was little, a toddler, all the way up until I'm a grown man a few years before his death. We always watched the same movie together because he loved it so much. He loved Rambo First Blood. He loved that movie. In fact, he took me and bought me a knife. And it was a combat knife and it had a compass on the end. And you unscrew it and out come matches and a sewing kit. Man, I was 8 years old, but I was ready for battle triage. And I remember sitting down watching that movie, and we all remember the movie. Old John Rambo is walking down the mountain. He's walking down that dirt road. The credits are rolling, because back then the credits used to roll at the beginning of the movie. So the credits are rolling, and old John Rambo, he's walking down the road. My dad, every time we watched that movie, he'd make the same joke. And I laughed every time he made it. And the joke was, well, I wonder if old John Rambo's going to win this time. Knowing that he was going to win every time, John Rambo always wins. I laughed even though I knew he'd make that joke. There's something there, right, if you know. Yeah. So when we read the Bible, we think to ourselves, man, you know what? David beats Goliath every time. Goliath never wins. Never going to read the Bible one day and, oh, look, Goliath won today. No, David always wins. Jonah is always swallowed by the whale. Jesus always turns the water into wine every single time. He doesn't switch it up sometimes and turn it into Kool-Aid. He always turns it into wine. So we get to this place where we think, I've read that before. It didn't help me then. How is it going to help me now? Or we say, I already know that story. So what's rereading it going to do for me? But you see, you have knowledge of the Bible, but you don't know how a certain verse is going to hit you until you're in that season of life. You see, the Word of God is not activated by your intelligence of it. The Word of God is activated by your faith in it. That's how the Word of God is activated in your life. So you say, yeah, I read a verse 100 times. And that 101st time I read it, I got something out of it I never saw before. We say that all the time. And that's true. But you know what else is true? When you can read the same truth 100 times, and then one day you're going through a season of hopelessness and you read that truth and it's nothing new and it's nothing you've not seen before. It's an old truth, but it hits you in a different way because you read it while you're in a season of hopelessness. It's not new information, but it just became real to you because it's what you needed. Let your hope be in the Word of God. Turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 130 may not have been written by David. We're fairly sure Psalm 42 was. Psalm 42, the first part of the psalm, the psalmist is going through a drought. The second part, he's going through a flood. So situation is desperate. Hopeless, and he's in a dark place before he calls out to God. Let's look at the title of the psalm first. It says, to the chief musician, a maskil of the sons of Korah. What's a maskil? Maskil is like a contemplation. It's like a lesson, okay? So if we started at Psalm chapter 1 and we read all the way up to Psalm 42, we notice some things. Up to this point, we've seen to the chief musician. Up to this point, we've seen the word maskil before. But this is the first time in the book of Psalms where we see the phrase, the sons of Korah. Who were the sons of Korah? Well, we remember Korah. He led a rebellion against Moses. And the Bible says that the earth opened up and swallowed Korah. And everybody who followed him, except for his children. God sent grace to the sons of Korah. And the Levitical line of the sons of Korah were so grateful for the grace of God shown upon them that they became singers in the temple. And so David said, hey, this song about hopelessness, let the sons of Korah sing it. Talk about hope from hopelessness. Number two, the second fix is an honest soul. An honest soul. Let's read verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? The writer's tears and soul cry out, where is your God? Well, where is your God? Where is He? Have you ever just not wanted to get out of bed? Have you ever just not wanted to face the day? But then you have to get up. And when you do get up, because you're a Christian, there are certain expectations of you. Christians have to act a certain way. Christians aren't supposed to get depressed. Christians are always supposed to smile. Christians aren't supposed to get down. Christians aren't supposed to feel bad. Christians aren't supposed to get angry. You're not supposed to get fearful. Why? Oh, the lost are watching you. Better watch how you act. And sometimes our kids are acting up and, man, we just want to get on them. Want to go, we're in the store, we want to go Medea on them. No, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. And we say, I know I'm a Christian. I better act right. So we have this thing we say. You know what it is? I'm good. Or I'm fine. How you doing today? I'm good. How's work? It's good. How's the family? We're good. Don't you have that health issue? We're not claiming it. We're good. And the truth is, you're not good. Now listen, I'm not telling you to unload your problems on every person who asks you that question. But what I am saying is that we can't fix what we won't admit is broken. Psalm 42, verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. So this psalm really could be entitled The Confessions of a Worship Leader. Because he says, hey, look, I remember the family of God. I remember in joy that I remember waking up with joy on my face, a smile in my heart, going to the house of God. I remember that. I remember when I went in the tabernacle, when I went to church, I was moved by the worship. I remember the joy that I felt. It was all over me. I remember the gratitude that I felt. I remember people going there. I remember people giving their lives to God. But something happened to this worship leader. You know what it was? It was life. Life comes at you fast. Life happened to him. Man, life can come around and just knock the wind out of you. Can put you on a stool. He remembers the good old days. He remembers the good old days, and that did something for him. Because in the next verse, verse 5, it says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? So he starts to have a conversation with himself. He has a conversation with his own soul. And he looks at his soul. And he says to his soul, what's going on, bro? What's really going on? What's happening? What's your problem? Verse 5, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He's like, why are you in despair, soul? Have you forgotten who your God is? Why are you disturbed? Why are you down? Did you forget who saved you? Did you forget what he saved you from? He's having a conversation with his own soul. Our pain leads us to question God, but our faith leads us to question our pain. What's up, soul? Did you forget that God is love? Soul, did you forget that God loves you? Did you forget that God is righteous in all his ways? Did you forget that he's greater than your heart and that God knows everything? Soul, did you forget that your God doesn't change? Did you forget that there is none holy like the Lord? There is none besides him. There is no rock like our God. Did you forget that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Did you forget that great is our Lord and abundant in power? His understanding is beyond measure. Soul, did you forget who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? You're hopeless because you forgot who your God is. How powerful he is. How he owns everything. How he loves you. And he has a plan for you. And he's never going to leave you alone. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Your soul forgot that. So you acknowledge your pain, but then you also acknowledge who he is. And when you compare the two, one's always greater than the other. And God is always greater than your pain. Number three, third fix for hopelessness is a posturing soul. Verse 6, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Let's see what he does in this verse. He admits to God that he's in despair. Do you ever do that? You admit to God that you're in despair? You admit to God you're in a dark place? You admit to God, he's being honest with him. These three places that he mentions here, all three of these places are places that David hid while he was in exile. But in these places, he says, I will remember God. Let me ask you a question. What do we remember about God? When I was going to Christian school, we had to memorize a chapter of the Bible every month. And I remember my first chapter was Psalms 1. And it got in there, and it's always in there. It's never going to leave me. It's always going to be King James, Old English. It's in there. Blessed is the man. It's never going to leave me. We were in Nicaragua, and they say, okay, I want everybody they make you in church. Glad we don't do this here. They make the people in church get up and quote me a verse. And everybody stands up and quotes a verse. Well, I was one of the first ones that went, and I had never seen it before, and so you know, Psalms 1 is only 6 verses, so they pointed to me and I quoted all 6 verses. People were looking at me like, what is this guy doing? And then everybody else just quoted one verse. I was like, oh man, I was that guy. Everybody else was quoting one verse. I quoted a whole chapter. I didn't mean to be that guy. But sometimes we have this, we hide the word in us. We need to rehearse that. Sometimes when I'm not in the mood to pray, but I know I need to pray, you know what I'll do? I'll quote the Lord's Prayer, and that gets me in the mood to pray. And that's what David's doing here. He's rehearsing what he knows about God. He's going back over it. He's remembering it. He's rehearsing it. I want you to think about Stephen. Stephen stands there before the Jewish leaders, and he starts with Abraham. And he starts rehearsing everything that he knows about Israel. In that low place, at the end of his life, he remembered God. And was Stephen rescued? No, he died. But the Bible says that in his last moments that heaven opened up and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and Stephen got a confirmation that me and you can only dream of, that me and you can only hope for. Well, Brett, that's a bummer though. He still died. Yeah, he died. But see, Stephen knew something. He knew that you can't always control your circumstances, but you can control your posture. You see, you have no idea what your circumstances will ever be. You can't control that. You're never going to know what they are. But no matter what your circumstances are, you can control your posture towards those circumstances. You can make the decision that before I get to my next set of circumstances, this is how I'm going to react to it. No matter what happens, God, this is how I'm going to respond. And Stephen's going to show us how to do that. Here's the first thing he did. He surrendered with his arms out. Acts 7:59. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." You know what you do in those circumstances? You surrender, you let go, and you let God. You stop resisting and you submit to His will. You accept His authority. You accept His sovereignty in your life. Fighting against the current is only going to wear you out. And guess what? You're going to end up where God wants you to be anyway. Quit trying to mold your life into what you want it to be. Let God be the potter and you be the clay. This is your posture towards your circumstances. I surrender to the will of the Father. Listen, you may still have to go through some tough waters, but you can navigate those waters better if you surrender to the will of the Father and stop struggling with against your own will, for your own will. People go through a trial and they say, "Oh, I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel." You don't have to see the light at the end of the tunnel. Bless God, you've got a God that'll go into the dark tunnel. He'll meet you halfway and He'll lead you to the light. He's the one who will jump off the porch and run to the prodigal son and drag him back to the house. That's the kind of God that we serve. Surrender to Him. Then number two, humility. Stephen had his arms out. And then Stephen hit his knees. Acts 7:60. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge him with this sin." Not only is falling on your knees a sign of humility, but even what he said to the people who were killing him. Humility. You come to the place where you say, "I can't do this without you, God." And then you quit trying to. Nothing is ever hopeless when you're a child of God. Martin Nystrom was born in 1956. He graduated from Oral Roberts University with a degree in musical education. He taught praise and worship all over the world. 1981, he was reading Psalm 42 and he got an idea for a song. A song that would be a reminder to always seek the person of Christ. He began to pull other verses, starting with Psalm 42, and he began to pull other verses to construct this song. And this is the song that he wrote. "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You're my friend and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. I want you more than gold or silver only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee." Let me tell you one more story. February 27, 1991. During Desert Storm, a woman got a call. Her name was Ruth Dillo. She received the worst call of her life. Her son, Clayton Carpenter, private first class, stepped on a landmine and died. He was dead. For the next 3 days, she grieved. No one could comfort her. On the third day, after receiving this terrible news, the phone rang. And on the other end of the phone was a voice that said, "Mom, it's me." She didn't believe it. She thought it was a cruel joke. The longer she talked to this person, as the conversation went on, the more she realized that this really was her son. Later, she laughed, cried, and rejoiced because what she thought was a hopeless situation turned out to be the greatest day of her life. Listen, Christian, nothing is hopeless because you have a God that can do anything. Don't let your soul get you down. You say to your soul, "Soul, do I need to remind you of the God that I serve? Do I need to remind you how powerful He is? Do I need to remind you what He owns? Do I need to remind you what He did when His Son was on the earth? Do I need to remind you I serve a God that works miracles every single day?" Soul, you got no reason to be down. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know what you need this morning. As always, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you can come down to this altar and we'll show you how you can know that you know you're on your way to heaven. But maybe today you're fighting a battle. Maybe a physical battle, emotional battle, spiritual battle, battle in the home, battle at work, and you don't see an end in sight. I'm here to tell you today, when you're a Christian, no situation is hopeless. I'm going to pray, then I want us to spend time with God during our invitation. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray that you help us, Lord. Pray that you bless us. Lord, I pray that you help us that even in our hopelessness, help us to realize we can turn to you, cry out to you, cast our cares on you. You will take up our burdens, Lord. You are a miracle worker. And we need to put our faith in you, put our faith in your word. Help us to get through this season of hopelessness that we're in, because we always have a hope in the Lord. Thank you for that promise. Be with our invitation as Christians spend time meditating on the word of God and in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray.